But I have to put a fourth person on there as well. And I've never met this guy, but it's a video that we're going to watch. And his name is Hector Black. And he is so gentle. And he shares a story that every time I watch it, it just breaks me. So we're going to spend the next 17 minutes watching this. And it is probably one of the best things I've ever seen on the aspect of forgiveness. So let me do it. And I can control it all from here, Scott, I believe. See our technical. Of course. Here we go. My goodness. You want to go to the next slide, please? Excuse me. There we go. There we go.
Thank you for that welcome. The story I want to tell tonight begins in the late 60s, when my wife and I and our three little girls, we moved to Atlanta because we wanted to be a part of the civil rights movement, and the headquarters were there for all the different organizations. And we got a job in a very poor black neighborhood, and right behind us, well, there were a lot of kids used to come over to our house and play. And one of them was named Patricia. She's 8 years old. Looked like her hair hadn't been braided in many years, and almost just terrible, and impetigo sores down her legs. And she kind of fastened herself onto our family. She was 1 year older than our oldest girl. When it came time for us to leave the neighborhood after 2.5 years, her mother was an alcoholic, and often they had no place to sleep, so they'd come over to our house when their mother lost the apartment, and they'd spend the night with us. And then when it came time for us to leave, she asked if she could come with us. And my wife and I said yes. And we went eventually to rural Georgia, and she lived there with us and blossomed. She had a beautiful sense of color. She made her high school graduation dress, painted a mural on the high school wall. She went on and graduated with highest honors from Fisk and got a degree in library science, and went back to Atlanta, working in the public library with children, such as she had been, often unloved and uncared for. She had a house in a changing neighborhood, and one night in November, she came home late from work, and a crack addict who was stealing for his habit saw no light on in her house and went around the back, broke in the window, stole some things, and took them to the local crack house, got his first hit of crack. He was walking around the neighborhood again and still no light on, so he wanted a massive dose of crack, so he took a whole bunch of things. And Trish came home while he was gathering them up. He hid in a closet. She opened the closet door and fell backwards, and he tied her hands behind her back. And I learned later that they had a conversation together, which sounded exactly like Patricia. She told him to get help with his drug habit. She told him where there was food in the refrigerator. He told her to put burglar bars on the back of the house and always leave a light on. And he asked about the sewing dummies that were in the house, and she told him that a woman named Susie, my wife, had taught her how to sew, and she made bridal gowns as a sideline for income. He got a lot of stuff and got a major hit of crack. Coming by the house again, he thought she would be free by now, but the lights were still out. So he went in again, and he asked for sex. She said, "You'll have to kill me first." And so he strangled her and violated her body. When we learned about this, it was the darkest thing that had ever happened to our family. We'd known death, but not like this, at the hand of another human being. I'm a Quaker. You know, I don't believe in violence. And I yelled out, "I'll kill the bastard." I was furious, furious at what he had done to our child. I wanted him to hurt. It's very beautiful where we live in Tennessee, along a state scenic wild river, and I'd go walking. And these visions of what had happened to Trish would come crashing in on me, and I couldn't control them. They would just come and haunt me, no matter where I was or how beautiful it was around me. It was like he had control over me. He was pushing my head in the mud. I wanted to know, after a little while, I wanted to know who he was. I wanted to know what had happened to him that made it possible for him to do such a deed. My first reaction was that he was a monster. He was no human being. He deserved no compassion from me. And little by little, I learned a bit about his life. He was born in a mental hospital. When he was 11 years old, his mother took him and his younger brother and little sister to a swimming pool. And she was saying God was asking her to drown them as enemies of God. He and his little brother got away and stood there while he drowned his little sister in front of him. And at one point later on, he told me he felt relief that she was not going to be tormented any longer. I couldn't help but think what I would be like if the woman who brought me into the world had tried to destroy my life. It wasn't that I was trying to excuse what he had done. But I felt for him as another human being suffering. There was a hearing in Atlanta, the final hearing in his case. I'd written the judge earlier on the advice of a friend of mine who was against the death penalty and told the judge how much we loved Patricia and how much a part of our life she was. My youngest girl couldn't remember life without Patricia. At the hearing, they read all the charges against him. And I just sat with my wife, Susie, and held her hand and cried, and I was thankful I was deaf, that I missed, couldn't hear a lot of what they said. After he was sentenced to life without possibility of parole, those of us who knew Trish were given an opportunity to say how the crime had affected us. Her cousin got up and said, "I hate you, Ivan Simpson," that's his name. "I hate you because you took my beloved cousin away from me. I hate you because you'll see the dawn and she'll never see the dawn again. And I hate you because my taxes are going to feed you." She was weeping. And then it was my turn, and I printed out a statement because I didn't know how steady my voice would be. And again, I just said how much we loved her, that she was not our daughter by any claim of birth, but she was our daughter by every claim of love. And at the end, I said, "I don't hate you, Ivan Simpson, but I hate with all my soul what you did to my daughter." And then the very last thing I had to say, it was as though I was almost turned around, he was behind me, and I turned around and faced him when I said my last, "I wished for all of us who had been so wounded by this crime, I wish that we might find God's peace, and I wish this for you also, Ivan Simpson." And our eyes met for the first time. The tears were streaming down his cheeks. I'll never forget the look. It's like a soul in hell. They were going to lead him away, knowing he'd spend the rest of his life, he'd die in jail. And he asked to come to the microphone, and twice, with the tears streaming down his cheeks, he said, "I'm so sorry for the pain I have caused. I'm so sorry for the pain I've caused." That night I couldn't sleep. I kept thinking about this, and I felt he was a man off the street. He had nothing, and he'd given me the only thing he had. He'd asked me to forgive him. In those words. And I know he could have said, "To hell with all of you, my life is over." But he didn't. And I knew then that I had forgiven him. And I felt a peace that I hadn't had in a long time. And I felt a great burden lifted from me. I started writing to him. He wrote back. And one of the things he said was that he missed God's touch. Ever since he had killed Patricia, he felt as though God had abandoned him. But he said he felt he heard God's voice by way of compassion in what I'd said in the courtroom. We sent him a Christmas package, and I said, "My God, what are you doing? What are you doing, you know, sending a Christmas present to the man who murdered your daughter?" And I knew I had to do it. Because I think when you forgive someone, you start to care about them again. And I knew he had no one in the world. We had a small group of people in Cookeville. We thought we'd maybe get together with other people who had lost loved ones to violence like this. And I remember one woman whose brother had been killed 15 years before coming in and telling her story. Her brother was a doctor. He was killed by a man off the streets, to her, a nobody. And she was as angry as if it had happened the day before. And I knew I didn't want, that was no way to live. That was not life. A friend of mine told me that when you hate, you take poison and you expect the other person to die. And I think that's true. My wife and I went to South Georgia to visit Ivan in prison. It took a long time to arrange it. But we felt it was, again, something we needed to do. So I think what happened there was we were sitting down and talking together for 2.5 hours. It was just extraordinary. And because I'm very deaf, I was sitting very close to him. He was unshackled, of course. And when it got time for us to leave, he stood up and I did too, and it seemed the most natural thing in the world that we had our arms around one another. And it was an unbelievable moment that I could have my arms around the man who murdered. And I think forgiveness is possible for the worst. And I do believe we all need forgiveness, God knows. Thank you.
Well, we can all go home now. It won't get any easier. Okay. Yeah, you can see why I want to be like that guy. When we sin, we put a block in God's communication. Repentance is totally necessary. We must stop and go the opposite way. You know, sin. Real shortly, I'm going to talk about this sin, but today we're going to really be talking about this sin, okay? This sin right here, what keeps us away from God is the fall of man, fall of woman, you know, the temptation, taking it. What it's like is that God says, because of sin, I cannot come to you. You cannot come to me. There is a wall. There is a division. We have no access. And so all throughout humanity, he has been working on reestablishing that connection to draw us back onto him. And what's interesting is that, you know, the thing is that no one can do it by their own power. You know, the law was established as a mandate to live by, but people would have to be perfect in order to really enter back into that place of kingdom relationship with God. It's impossible. Jesus had to come. And so I remember I had some friends that, you know, they were resistant to Christ. They said, I'm just going to live a good life, and that'll get me to heaven. And I'm like, man, it doesn't say that. You could be the best person around, but we're sinful people. You know, one thing I do with teens is I'll take a nice, fresh, clean glass of water. And I'll go, this looks good, doesn't it? And they're like, yeah, would you drink it? Yeah, okay, now hold on. And I'll have a little dog poo, and we'll stick it in there and stir it up and go, here you go. And they're like, no way. I'm like, that's like a big sin, isn't it? And I'm like, yeah, all right, well, let's get another fresh, clean glass of water. And I'll just stick a toothpick in there, not really grab any, and just put it back in the water, hand it to them. Here you go. And they're like, I ain't touching that. You know, big sin, little sin, sin is sin. It separates us from God, all right? It's the poo in the water, all right? We all got it. And that's where we need Jesus. We got to accept Jesus and believe the sacrifice that he did on the cross matters. And it's all about that. We've got to accept it and then learn to walk in that. Okay? Salvation is predicated on this. I say it's the keys to the kingdom, and it's so vital that we understand that. So, with that in mind, we move on to the next. When we wrong others, their forgiveness towards us carries a pivotal part in God's forgiveness. Okay? So, I'm going to do a little example. Jeff, can I borrow you? All right, you're a handyman. Here's a nail. Here's a hammer. Come on over here. I want you to put that hand, I want that nail in here pretty deep. Leave about an inch, all right? Okay, it's in there deep. It's not coming out. Now, pull it out, please. Okay, all right. Is there... Now, some scars. Oh, yeah. All right. Thank you. You can have it. Keep it. I don't want it. All right. So here's the little deal. Okay. So let's say that nail is our actions towards someone else in an inappropriate way, an angry way. Little kids stealing a little football away from a kid, you know, just making them feel demeaned or whatever. That's the nail that we put in to this beautiful piece of wood, all right? When we get convicted, when we feel bad, when we're told to go make it right, it's like going and taking that hammer and getting the nail out, all right? So look at that part as like asking forgiveness, all right? Okay, there's no more nail. But what's left? We got scars, don't we? All right? So the way I really see repentance is that, and forgiveness, is that when we wrong somebody, that nail has got to come out. But two, how do you heal the scars? You know, we put the hammer in and we took it out, but I really don't have the authority to heal those scars. This person has to take care of the scars, okay? How does that work? Well, I think Hector nailed it. He began to forgive. He began to understand Ivan's situation. I mean, more times than not, I pray for understanding almost more than wisdom, because if I understand a situation, then God, give me the wisdom on how to take this understanding of this situation. I mean, I just remember this in high school, and all I just do is just like, why are they acting the way they are? What's going on inside? Why is this person just crazy? And the more you spend time and you get to hear their story, you understand and you're like, oh, it takes the sting away. You know, being a painter, we got to fill that hole with putty. We got to sand it. Still takes a little more work in there. You know, and to get it to look like it was originally. Those scars will always kind of be there, but are they scars of bitterness Or are they healing? I remember a book called The Final Quest, and it was a vision this guy had of heaven. And Jesus, when he saw Jesus, he glowed, he radiated. And what was glowing and what was radiating on Jesus was all the lacerations, was the nail holes, was the scars, that by his stripes we are healed, and that the glory that's in Christ is his suffering. And that, I mean, he filled the kingdom with light because he took it all. And that was the glory of God, was shining on that. And I think that's really cool. Because we all bury scars. But how have we dealt with those scars? Are those scars been given back to the King to redeem and to heal and to restore? And then that's where we just see just joy and freedom and brightness is from that healing. So, in respect to these sins that are so vital and important, John 20:23, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. This all goes back to that three-part, forgive, to forgive, but also to forget, to let go of that. Ivan Simpson had asked for forgiveness, and it wasn't until Hector had actually spoken to that he actually felt that, and that is huge. Mark 11:25, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you of your sins. I mean, this is crazy. It's like, forgiveness is this huge gift, and God is more than willing to give that to you, but there is a responsibility on our part that in order to be a Christian, to be Christ-like, he requires that we walk and look and live and breathe and talk like him. You can't go out just partying all week and then Sunday morning, oh, praise the Lord, he forgives me. You know, can't be all sleeping with my girlfriend or doing whatever and then he's here to restore me. I mean, it just doesn't work that way. Do you know what I mean? It's like he's looking for a day in, day out, living like he would, because we are the light in darkness. We are the salt of the earth, but we've got to live it. And what's crazy is that when I read these verses, I mean, it makes me wonder. It's like, okay, I won't forgive you unless you forgive. Now, some of us have been hurt really, really, really bad. And yet God is saying, you've got to forgive them. And it's interesting is that I think what, you know, Hector totally pointed out was the whole fact of that he too felt God's peace and rest. Because when we hold on to bitterness, man, it is a bullet in your head. It is a scar. It is something that you just can't get past. And it will affect everything you do. It'll affect the way you interact with one another. It'll affect the way that you, your decisions that you make, how you live, how you raise your kids. I mean, it's like if you've got this edge, people see it. And man, that edge does not need to be there. I think God requires that of us so that we can yet yield that to him and he can place the wood putty and begin to heal those areas and that balm, that sweet balm that restores cracked, broken, dry skin. Is this making sense? I mean, we have this responsibility, and it's hard. You know, being a Christian is not easy. To do it well, to do it right, it costs everything. It really does. But when you stand back, you're like, what else is there? Oh, my sweet grandma. I had two very different grandmas. Anyway, Loretta. I went to go visit Loretta, Grandma Loretta, my dad's mom, and this is in Iowa, and we're just walking around and just pointing out the neighborhood, like, this is a nice neighborhood, and, And she goes, yeah, but that lady, I don't like her. She didn't invite me to her birthday party 40 years ago. And I'm sitting there going, are you serious? I mean, she was ticked to that day. And I'm like, oh my gosh. I mean, you're in bondage over what? I mean, but we do that. We do that. I didn't get invited to that thing. And then you like, your mind just goes crazy because you're just, you just invite frustration and everything. And then you find out the truth is, and it was like this simple little thing, and you just feel stupid because you are, because I am, because you allow that to just dominate your heart and your feelings. Ah, birthdays, my goodness. Okay. So, if bitterness flows in your heart, how can you distinguish God's perfect love and peace? You know, I bring up that story about Loretta because I think, you know, we all carry generational blessings and curses, and that's our plight in life, is to figure out where things are wrong and to overcome them. You know, the things in your family that just aren't healthy or good, and that you need to really deal with those things. I think for my family line on my dad's side is unforgiveness and bitterness. And I've seen my dad, you know, at times just be just so hurt and so offended over the smallest things and then never talk to that person again. And it just breaks my heart. Because I'm like, these are your friends, you like are your neighbors. You've been with them for 30 years, and because of this one comment, you can dish out comments and be ha, 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 and then they do one at you, and it's just like, you just sever that relationship. And I'm like, and I would try so hard to help restore that, but it just broke my heart. And I'm sitting here going, I am my father's son. And so what am I going to do with that? And I think that's one thing that I've been very intentional, is not to hold bitterness, to forgive quickly. And sometimes it's hard, and sometimes it takes a while. But I've learned you just can't hold on to these things. They will kill you. So probably one of the biggest ones for me, to kind of be transparent with you, is when I gave my life to Christ my senior year in high school, I was a little hellion. I did it all. And God profoundly grabbed my heart and just said, I love you. And I loved him. And I'm like, whatever you want to do with my life, I'm yours. And he showed me youth ministry. He showed me working with teens because I could identify with the crazy. And I could see where God brings the light into that crazy and stuff. So I was all consumed. I went to college, got a degree in psychology, whatever. But I was constantly volunteering, doing youth ministry, whatever it was. Got involved in Young Life. I ended up going to seminary and getting a master's in youth ministry. And then I would do various things from like working with parachurches and different churches, all types. And you know what? The same with everyone? All the kids are the same. They all need Jesus. They all need love. And there's a little side note. I like working with teens because they don't get as complicated as us, and we hide behind all our mini facades with all our funkiness. And they're just really kind of, here I am. And so in some ways, they're easier to work with, you know? And so that's why Jesus says, you got to have a childlike heart. And this is so true. So I love that. So anyway, so just pouring my heart out, just doing everything I can to just love kids. And I just love taking backpacking. I used to work in a mountaineering camp and just rocking their worlds. It was great, you know? Break them down, build them back up, just like the military. It was so fun. I loved it and everything. So anyway, I just, this passion, it's just like, it was my identity. It's who I am. It's just, it's what I'm about. And in the good sense, you know? And so I got involved in a ministry, both my wife and I did. And unfortunately, kind of the heart behind it was judge, fix, and control. It had a real, like, religious spirit, if you know what that is. It's just a lot of control, a lot of heaviness. You felt really bad for just trying as hard as you could, all right? And kids would see that. And I remember a comment coming from one kid who had been just doing all he could, the best he could in this thing, and then started straying out a little bit and all this kind of stuff. And his comment was this: if I go out and I smoke pot, I have fun and I feel bad and guilty. But here, I try my best, and I'm told about God, and I feel guilty and bad just for being here. And I'm sitting there going, oh, what are we teaching these kids? What is this message that is coming out? And it just, you know, in the end, we're basically fired from that because we stood for what we believe God was just trying to do. I mean, in short, I did a retreat, and God showed up very profoundly. Kids were being touched by the Holy Spirit, and this was the kind of ministry that this is not supposed to happen because that's not of God. And some of these kids who had some pretty crazy backgrounds, their lives were really touched, and it really started to change, and you see the evidence. But in short, we were pretty much asked to step down. And that crushed both Sherry and I. It was so hard. And from that, I went into another ministry right after that. And because I like taking kids out backpacking and doing all this craziness and stuff, so I started a mountaineering camp, Christian mountaineering camp, with another friend. And I brought a lot to the table. I mean, I say this humbly, but I brought like 80% of everything, you know, whether it be the students, the teens, the training, the leadership. I mean, all of it, I just poured into this. And it was starting to really take off. And the group that we were affiliated with and my partner, they wanted to go big. They wanted to be like a big camp and all this kind of thing and charge $800 and all, you know, I was just like, it was just way down here, way fast. And one thing I was just, I was like, sure, I guess we can try, you know. And so, and then we just started getting into it, and I just kept saying, this is stupid. Let's do these few things really well and slowly take on more, all right? It seems logical. Well, they're like, well, we really want to try this and pursue it. So we went ahead and hired another person. I'm like, oh, really? Okay. So I went over there to meet with them and introduced, you know, to the new partner. And basically, they made a decision to fire me because I didn't share the same vision of going this big. I was like, are you serious? And so I'm walking away from two ministries back to back where the leadership would just beat me up, you know? And it was so hard. I've been around just sweet leadership. I love this church. But it derailed that passion, that heart, that kind of identity, you know, that I cared about and was sharing all this kind of stuff. And man, I just felt so bitter and resentment, and I wanted them to just suffer. You know, and unfortunately, that ministry and that leadership, it completely tanked, it completely dissolved. They got zero people to sign up. I mean, it just died. And you would think, ha, 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 shows them, you know. And in my sinfulness, I would think that. But I just felt like so unconfident and so unsure, and just based off how these leaders that I would share ministry with would just function. It was so unhealthy. And bless my wife, she was talking to Keith and Diane Rima. These are an old pastor from our church. Sweet, sweet people. And they kind of knew where we were at. And they're like, you need to come to Kona, Hawaii, and do YWAM. So I figured, you know, Sherry was like, yes. And so I was slow, finally got me there. But man, within 3 days, and just the atmosphere and just kind of what God was doing and massaging our hearts, we were just able to just forgive and to let go and to let go. Oh, I jumped ahead a little bit. Okay, so I did. Before that, one thing that, and this is pretty interesting, and this is real pivotal to this whole thing I'm trying to share with you, is as things dissolved, and I told my parents, they're like, you need to lawyer up and do all this kind of stuff and get out of what you put into it. And I'm like, whatever, you know, and honoring my parents, I looked into it, but I never had the intention ever to take them to court. But it was like, there was just such progressive abuse going on with this group that I just wanted to say, listen, look, this is what you're doing, you got to stop. And, you know, I could have walked away with some money, equipment, all that kind of stuff. And went over for a meeting, and Al went with me, and I was justified. I was in the right, but when sometimes being right isn't necessarily right. So here we are, and we were praying, and as a big group of Christians, and this is funny, but I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, I just get slammed in the face with my eyes closed of Jesus on the cross. And I see him looking at me. And I'm like, and he's there because of my sins. He's on that cross because of what? Just me and you. But, I mean, he's up there because of my stuff. And I'm like, who am I to hold this, like, little thing? Big picture, little. So little. And right there, I'm like, God, I ask your forgiveness. Because I placed my identity and all these different things of just who I am was just predicated on this thing. And who am I to hold offense when you were looking at me and giving me your grace? So I let it go. I said, I back off from this lawsuit. I forgive you. Be blessed. And Alan and I left. And I felt freedom. I felt that peace that had been missing for 2 years. And again, I look back now and I'm like, it was small, but it was important, but it was really small in the big picture. And so part of that healing was that's when Keith and Diane contacted Sherry and I, and we went, and it was awesome. I love suffering for the Lord on the beaches of Hawaii. Whew. So cool, I'd wake up and go boogie boarding with all the crack addicts down on the beach. I know, you were talking, she knows that place, it's so funny. And so we would be down there and I'd do my thing and I'd come home and I'd grab food for Sherry and Noah. Noah's just this little squirt, you still are. And I'd wake him up with fresh papaya. It was so cool, I just loved it. And then we'd go to, and then Noah had a nanny and they went to the beach. It was a good life. It was so fun. And then Sherry and I would go to class and just get soaked on God's identity, on his power, but his love for us. And it just, man, it just like restored so much hope in our hearts. It was so good. Went to the Philippines and Noah and I'd play soccer with all the kids in the streets and all this kind of stuff. And then we went back and did another session of YWAM and Sherry taught art and I did music. And it was just a lovely year of just refreshing and restoration. And it was powerful. It was so powerful. God is good. He is so good. He knows what we need. You just got to get there. You got to get there. So, yeah. So, we were restored in Hawaii. See, Noah? Isn't he cute? Look at you. Aw, everybody go, aw, Noah. He doesn't embarrass easy. So, this is, my wife said this, and it has really stood out to me, okay? And this is like a good gauge on which to measure things. It says, you've crossed a bridge when you have peace when thinking or interacting with those who have wronged you. So if I can be in front of that person that wronged me and care, I think you made it. In fact, that partner, I ran into him about 2 months ago over at the pool in Durango with the kids, and he had his kids, and it was just such a good conversation. It was so nice. His wife struggling with health stuff, actually got to pray with him. I mean, that's Christianity. That's what it's about. We're just missing it if we don't, you know. It's what we got to do. We're actually required, because there's some loadedness to these verses. He won't forgive us if we don't forgive. If you choose not to forgive, it's huge. It's this. And it's equally this. I don't want to live a life of bitterness. I don't. I want to live a life of peace. I want to come home and have peace with my children, with my wife. I want God's presence to rest there. I want it to rest in my relationships with everybody. I want Christ to be center. And sometimes it requires a lot. But man, he gave it all. If it just took a spoken word and all of creation was established, and it cost him nothing, it cost him everything to stretch out his arms and to bear it all. We're going to go into a clip, three clips from The Passion of Christ by Mel Gibson. and it's not easy. But the thing is that rocked my world was that I saw Christ in my prayer with those folks that I needed to let go. Who am I to hold offense? So I pray that God's raising that junk up in your life right now. And that as we watch Christ on the cross, look into those eyes and realize those eyes are looking into yours. And that he wants to restore you. He wants to restore these situations and to bring life. And then obviously, we're going to need the ministry team up here after this video. And if, yeah, for sure. So.